Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Today we're continuing to learn more of the life and times of Moses, who lived for 120 years. God described Moses as a humble and faithful man. Turning to Exodus chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, and then we'll read up to all of chapter 5. In this, we will hear more of the Lord, Moses, and Pharaoh. So, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Chapter 5, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people in the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Amen.
Thank you so much, Christine, for reading that so beautifully. So, I don't know, but I wonder, what is your biggest failure? My first big failure, actually, I'm really reminded of it because my daughter is just about to take her A-levels, and these are big exams that you take in this country at the age of about 18, 17, 18. And they're quite important because you sometimes go on to get a job or you go on to university. And the grades that you get help you to go to the university that you want to go to. Now, I took three A-levels and one of those was French. And I completely flunked my French A-level. I didn't fail, but not only did I not get into my first choice of university, but I also didn't get the grades to get into my second choice of university. And I can remember, I still have nightmares now about French lessons. Does anybody else have these kind of nightmares about things that, you know, years ago? And I felt sick to the stomach. I couldn't sleep for weeks afterwards. And I was so, so upset. And it felt like the world had ended. In reality, life is full of failure, isn't it? And as Christine said, we're doing a series looking at the book of Exodus this term in the Bible, and our series is called Freedom. So these events, just to give us a quick background, if you haven't been around the last few weeks, these events take place in the Old Testament part of the Bible. That's a bit before Jesus lived on earth. God's chosen people are the Israelites. And they, at this time, are living in Egypt as slaves. And their lives are really hard. They have to do hard labor. There are many of them, thousands and thousands of the Israelites. They are not living in their homeland, and they're really oppressed. It's a terrible time for them. Going back a couple of weeks, we heard that Moses, who grew up in Pharaoh's palace, having been taken out of the Moses basket, he one day, as a young adult, got really angry with how his Israelites were being treated, and he killed an Egyptian slave driver. And because of that, he had to get out of town. He had to leave where he was and go and lived in Midian. And he was living in Midian, minding his own business. He got married, he had kids, and he became a shepherd, so he was kind of in his father-in-law's business, as it were, and life was fine. In some ways, it was okay. He was probably missing the fellow Israelites and family and that sort of thing, but actually life was fine, and maybe he thought he was going to live there for the rest of his days. But then God paid him a visit. In fact, he paid him a visit through a burning bush, and God showed up through this burning bush. And by the way, just on the subject of burning bushes, if you're interested in the miraculous, in the supernatural, in what we call signs and wonders, Exodus is a great book to read. It's full of God's, the supernatural side of God. And of course, God is a supernatural God, and God is doing miracles today as he did all those years ago. That's not specifically the focus of today's talk, but let's be looking out for the miraculous in our lives around us. So God comes to Moses in this burning bush, and he speaks to him. I don't know, but that would be pretty crazy, wouldn't it, for that to happen? And God tells Moses that he's calling them to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses, it has to be said, is not very keen on this whole little plan of God's, and he has all sorts of excuses. But the main one is that he says that he is slow of speech and tongue. And we don't know if this is just him making up excuses or if he did have some sort of speech impediment, and maybe he did. But whatever it is, God is not impressed with all these excuses, and he eventually persuades Moses to go, but also suggests that Aaron, his brother, joins him to help him with this sort of speaking part, as it were. So Moses rather reluctantly agrees to go back to Egypt, and in a sense he goes right out of his comfort zone and sets out on this kind of mission to fulfill God's plans. So then on arriving in Egypt, we get to this point that Christine read to us. Moses and Aaron get together all the elders of the Israelites, and they perform various signs and wonders, which is all probably very cool. And they share what God had said to them. And, you know, they get really excited about this. They get really behind it. And it says at the beginning of this passage Christine read, "And then they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery. They bowed down and worshipped." And so in a sense, they were saying, yes, you know, we're behind this. We can see that God is really going to help us. And so off Moses goes. And I would imagine at this point, he's full of hope and he's excited. He's full of God and he's seen all these miracles happening. And he and Aaron go highly expectant that Pharaoh is going to grant them this wish for them to leave Egypt, or certainly for a few days in this instance. I don't know, have you ever been in that situation where you've kind of got something planned and you're really excited about it? And, you know, you really think this is just going to be the most amazing thing and it all feels really right. You know, it may just be something simple like a party or maybe something super spiritual, but you're really raring to go. And then kind of, you know, bam, it all goes completely flop, as it were. You know, the project at work, maybe the party, maybe a lesson that you've prepared if you're a teacher. Maybe it's that tricky conversation that you've been sort of trying to have. Maybe it's a miracle that you are kind of waiting for to happen. And then it just all goes a bit belly up. There are lots of human examples of failures. And there's a little video, it's quite a short clip, of just some failures that have, well, you'll see.
Dismissed from drama school with a note that read, "Wasting her time, she's too shy to put her best foot forward."
Lucille Ball.
Turned down by the Decca Recording Company, who said, "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out."
The Beatles.
A failed soldier, farmer, and real estate agent. At 38 years old, he went to work for his father as a handyman.
Ulysses S. Grant.
Cut from the high school basketball team, he went home, locked himself in his room, and cried.
Michael Jordan.
A teacher told him he was too stupid to learn anything, and he should go into a field where he might succeed by virtue of his pleasant personality.
Thomas Edison.
Fired from a newspaper because he lacked imagination and had no original ideas.
Walt Disney.
His fiancée died. He failed in business twice. He had a nervous breakdown, and he was defeated in 8 elections.
Abraham Lincoln.
If you've never failed, you've never lived.
So when Moses goes to ask Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, his response was a very polite, well, it wasn't very polite actually, but it was a no, basically. And, you know, he's like, oh, I need the Israelites to work here. I mean, they're a great resource for him. He's getting all these things done in his country. They can't possibly take time off. In fact, Pharaoh gets quite cross and makes it a whole lot worse for them because he says to them, actually, what you're now going to have to do is make the same amount of bricks, but now you've got to go and find your own straw rather than providing the straw for them to make the bricks. And the Israelites, when they heard about this, were, of course, furious. Moses' intervention, instead of helping, had just made everything so much harder. Oops. Moses, full of hope and purpose, has really messed up. Or has he? It can sometimes feel in the moment, in the season, that we have failed or that we are failing. And yet, as we read the rest of the book of Exodus, we see that actually, this, of course, is all part of the story. That Pharaoh's heart gets harder and harder. And because of this, Moses and Aaron have to perform even more miracles in front of him. And then, of course, God sends the 10 plagues. And I don't want to issue a kind of spoiler alert, but God does, of course, deliver his people in the end in a truly remarkable, miraculous, incredible way through the parting of the Red Sea. So in a sense, God's glory, his supernatural power and his purposes are revealed in a truly dramatic fashion. In a way, the freedom that comes, it isn't just a little bit, it's huge. I wonder if that very first time, it would have been the same if Pharaoh had said yes. I don't think so, do you? I think it needed to go through all of that to get that big freedom, in a sense, at the end. You know, would God's purposes, I don't know, this is a, you know, out there question, but could his purposes have been fulfilled in the same way? But that said, failure is confusing. There's no doubt about it. We can be left asking all sorts of questions. You know, am I really doing the right thing? What have I done wrong? Should I have done it this way? If only I could have said it better. I don't know, I've been in that situation quite a few times, but I've just said it differently. Did I really hear God correctly? Am I being punished? People say this to me a lot. Am I being punished, Sally Ann? I say, no, you are not being punished. It's something that in us kind of feels that we're being punished by God sometimes. You know, maybe why can't I be stronger? Why can't I be better? Why can't I be kinder? Why can't I be more godly? All those things, all those little wiggly things that go around in our head, those thoughts. Sometimes the reason we fail is our fault. You know, we've all been there, haven't we? And maybe we do need to have done things differently. And there are things that we need to learn. And sometimes it's a bit more complicated. Sometimes it's kind of a bit of their fault, a bit of our fault, and oops, belly up thing. But in those things where we are partly to blame or fully to blame, in a sense, there are things that God wants to show us. There are things that we perhaps need to learn. But even in those situations, God can help us pick up those pieces. It is not all lost. It's not all over. He can redeem. He can make good things that have, you know, even when they're our fault. But sometimes, like with Moses, we're doing exactly the right thing and things still go belly up. And then it can be more confusing, and it's like we're left asking God, well, what on earth are you up to? What is going on? You know, it might be something at work or in our marriage or in another relationship. It may be exams, you know, when you've tried your hardest and it still doesn't happen, or perhaps a project at work where you've put everything into it. Maybe it's in a relationship where you really tried to make things work. Failure in life will happen, and even humanly, we've seen that. But we can see in this story, can't we, that it is part of that longer-term plan, even though Moses couldn't see this at the time. And he gets quite cross. He's got quite a few questions for God at this point. And he says this. He says, why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people. And you haven't rescued your people at all. So even Moses, who Christine rightly described as humble and faithful, Moses, who's in the Bible, Moses, who we see as a real man of God, he is there with a few quite cross questions with God. I don't know, anybody else sort of ask these sorts of questions? I know I do, and I know I have over the years. But Moses, of course, couldn't see that bigger picture. He was focused on today. He was focused on the here and now. He was focused on those Israelites that were shouting at him and cross with him and angry with him. He probably was focused, if he did have a speech impediment, though perhaps he had insecurities about his own failings and was he good enough and self-esteem and on all those sorts of things. God, in the meantime, was far more interested in revealing his glory, in setting up the stage for kind of a significant, huge salvation plan, one which the Israelites would remember centuries later, one which we are reading about thousands of years later and we still go, wow. And one of which would, of course, foreshadow, and this is what I love, and we talk about this sometimes in DG groups and small groups, how through the whole of the Old Testament, you see echoes or foreshadows of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. And the whole story of Exodus is one of those foreshadows of the salvation of the Israelites then, but it foreshadows what is going to happen when Jesus comes and he died and rose again. And that, of course, was the ultimate salvation plan for each of us. But as I said, we can ask those questions. Where are you? Why are you not intervening? Why is there not a breakthrough that is happening? I have been doing the prayer course in our daytime group recently, and Pete Gregg, who runs the prayer course, he talks about the traffic light system. I know a lot of us will have come across this, but I just thought it would be good to talk about the traffic light system, because when we pray, he says there are three responses. One is the green, where you get, you know, a real ping answer to prayer. And I had one of those recently, actually, so I thought I would share it. It's quite a little story. So Nathan and I went to the Lake District. We dropped our son off at university in Lancaster, and we thought, oh, we're going to have a couple of days in the Lake District. And, well, you may or may not know this, but Nathan is far fitter than I am. I mean, I think it's fairly obvious, but he's like a mountain goat. So there I am, you know, running after him on these walks. But we do both really enjoy walking. And the first day we did a big walk up Haystacks, it's called. Some of you might have heard of Haystacks up in the Lake District. By the way, the Lake District is up in the northwest of England. Big mountains, beautiful lakes, stunning. Anyway, so we did that walk, and I just about survived, and, you know, all the rest of it. Then the following day, he said, oh, we're going to go on another walk. And it's called the Newlands Round. And I vaguely sort of remember this walk, because I think we did part of it a few years ago. Anyway, this walk is a huge valley, and it's got mountains all the way around the valley. And the first thing you have to do is you have to go up, almost from sea level, right to the top of the first mountain. And it is huge. You know, and you're huffing and puffing, but it's the beginning of the walk, so you've got a bit of energy. Anyway, then you go around this horseshoe all the way back down again. But the thing is, that rather annoyingly, as you go round, there's some streams that cut through the mountains. And every time you get to one of those, you have to go right the way down again and right the way up again. And then you go along a little bit and then you go right there. So it was a huge walk. And so we got to the end of the horseshoe, and then you've got to come back down again. And it's so steep. I mean, there were bits where I was literally going down on my, you know, on my bottom, because the rocks were so steep. Anyway, just towards the end of the walk, I'm getting a bit tired by this time. Possibly a bit grumpy, but let's not talk about that. And anyway, I just stepped. It wasn't a steep bit. And my foot, it was actually this foot, my foot just went like that. I don't know if you've ever done that on a pavement or something. And I felt it, something, the muscle or something, go whoosh. And it wasn't very nice. And I thought, oops. But anyhow, I managed to get back down to the car, and it was actually okay. Anyway, we drove back to Lancaster, and we went to our son's service. But as I sat there, oh my goodness, did it start to hurt. It was agony. I mean, I in fact, very embarrassing for our son. I had to hobble out. I couldn't, getting out to the car, honestly, the whole church knew about it by the end. He was mortified. But anyway, I got out to the car. But just before I went, his girlfriend was sitting next to me. She said, oh, shall I pray for your foot? I thought, oh, yes, please, yes, please. So she prayed. Anyway, I got into the car, and I took 2 paracetamol, and I just felt God say, believe in the miracle. And all the way home, 5 hours home, I could feel my foot just getting better and better. The following day, a little bit, you know, I was a little bit tender. But by the Tuesday, it was pretty much better. That was a green light. They don't happen every day, do they? But when they do, we say, thank you, Jesus. So sometimes it's a green light. Sometimes it's an amber light. And I think for Moses, it was an amber light. You know, it was hard. It was a kind of wait. Does anybody else like waiting? I mean, I'm not very good at waiting. You know, I'm a bit impatient. Waiting. And, you know, it's about being patient, isn't it? It's about waiting. And trusting God in that bigger picture. About keeping going when everything just looks belly up. So, God is calling us all. We talked about calling, I think. You talked about calling a bit last week. God has a calling on all of our lives. Not just me, because I'm stood here, or somebody who's leading the creche, or, you know, God has a calling on all of our lives. And he has a calling on what we do and on who we are, actually. And I think last week Angela shared something about that, you know, that he's calling us to step in to who we are and into our shape. But as we do that, as we step into that thing, it may not always be plain sailing. It's not always going to be fast. It's not always going to be easy. And the road to freedom for the Israelites was a little bumpy, let's be honest. And the road to freedom, even for the African slaves, it took hundreds of years. So not only do we have a calling on our lives, but God is calling us to see that bigger picture. And we may face tough times as we go on that journey. And I know that can be confusing. And sometimes we can just be tempted to say, you know what, I've had enough of this. This is just too much like hard work. But we've got to keep going, haven't we? We've got to keep pressing on, like the man with the licorice allsorts, like the Beatles, like Walt Disney. I mean, he wasn't very imaginative, apparently. You know, what's all that about? Sometimes the traffic light is red, though, isn't it? And God doesn't always answer our prayers as we want him to. We don't always get those breakthroughs. The night before Jesus died, Jesus prayed that very famous prayer, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Even Jesus' prayer wasn't answered in the way that he was crying out to the Father in heaven for. And sometimes the worst does happen. The person does die. The marriage does end. The job does finish. And these things are so hard. They're so hard. And they require a much deeper, darker trust, actually. Jesus' death on the cross, it looked like the ultimate failure, didn't it? And yet, even with that red traffic light, in fact, of course, what happened, his resurrection, is part of the story of true freedom and victory. So even when the worst happens, we can look to Jesus. I just want to touch, as I sort of come to the end of my talk, on what's happening in other parts of the world. And we now have, which is so special, many of you come from other parts of the world. And as I was preparing this, I'm so aware that in your countries, in your home nations, terrible things are happening. We know, obviously, in Ukraine, terrible things are happening. We know in Hong Kong, it's tough. It's really tough with the Chinese regime and all that they are doing. We have some of you from South Africa, and you had the big storms in Durban recently, but also the increasing violence that is in your nation. We've been reading in the news just this week that there's real turmoil in Sri Lanka right now, and I don't fully understand all the situation, but I think the economy is really struggling, partly because of grain that should be going from Ukraine to Sri Lanka. I think the fuel crisis, all these things are tipping countries over the edge. And we rightly cry out to God in these times, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why can't you stop this? Why can't you help? And they're right, they're appropriate prayers in these things. And as we watch on the news all these things that are going on, I'm guessing it can be terribly, terribly painful for you all. And I don't know, because obviously Britain isn't in that situation, but you know, maybe we feel conflicted. Maybe we think, should we be there? Should we be here? You know, how is all of that for us? And so whether it's something personal in your own life that is really you're really struggling with, or maybe it's as you look at your country and what is happening, or maybe it's within your family or a colleague at work or something like this, I just want to say to you this, that, you know, Jesus understands. Jesus sees and hears all that is happening, and Jesus weeps. He weeps as he sees the pain and the turmoil. He weeps as he sees death and destruction, as he sees terrible things that people are doing to each other. And there's a beautiful verse in Isaiah where he says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will surely help you, and I will uphold you with my right hand." So in a sense, in the spiritual sense, it's his battle, it isn't yours. And he's calling us just to come to him and rest in him. So just to end, I think we all know failure happens, failure will happen, failure will continue to happen. And, you know, even as Christians, there will be trouble in our lives. But let me encourage you that God, of course, can see the bigger picture. He can see the bigger thing. He is in control. He is sovereign, we say. He is in charge. He's got it. And even in the waiting times that we go through, some of us hate waiting. I hate waiting. But you know, God is in the waiting. And God is doing things in the waiting. It's not a dead season, in a sense. God is doing things. And our job is to look, try and look. Sometimes all we can do is just flop, actually, when we're really crushed and others are called to pray for you. But if we can, to help us, just to look at some of the little positive things that God is doing, because God will be doing things in those waiting seasons. And God, and therefore good, will win in the end. That is the truth of what we read in the Bible, and it is the promise of God. So if we're in that place where we're struggling, he calls us just to turn to Jesus. And sometimes that help that God promises, it comes from us. It comes from your church family. It comes from your friends. Sometimes it comes when you're listening to a song, where you're reading a Bible verse. Sometimes it's a feeling. We can just feel more peaceful when we turn to Jesus, when we're feeling very troubled. God's help can be practical. It can be spiritual. It can be feelings. It can be emotional. It can be head. He knows you, and he will help you in the way that you need to be helped. So just to finish, God speaks his peace, his hope, and his love, even in the darkest of times. I'm just going to pray, actually. I'm just going to pray. I just feel it would just be good to pray. I'm just going to pray. Jesus, failure is hard. None of us like to fail, whatever that failure is. And I just want to pray, particularly this morning, for anybody who's here, who's feeling particularly low, or down, or discouraged, or just, surrounded by the darkness in a sense. I just pray, Jesus, that you would shine your light into their hearts and into their minds and into their bodies and into their lives, into their thoughts, Jesus, that you would shine their light. And Father God, for those of us that perhaps aren't in that place, but help us, Jesus, to be loving church family, to be looking out for those who are struggling, to be offering to pray for those people, to be offering to speak your goodness into their lives, to be carrying them, in a sense, through the darkest times. Fill us, Jesus, with your Holy Spirit right now. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with your comfort. Fill us with your strength. And fill us, Jesus, with your hope. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.